Please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Whilst it is not necessary for each Lord's Day evening now to read from this chapter, as I'm preaching on successive sections from it, I think it is beneficial to do so because it helps to ingrain these key truths in our minds. That's very important. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their woman exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with the woman, and were consumed with passion for one another, and committing shameless acts with men, and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen. In Romans chapter 1, we have three facts which are very relevant and pertinent to the society in which we live today. They are facts which we need to consider. They are facts that we need to be aware of. And they are facts that we need to impress into our minds and into our hearts. These facts are as follows. 1. All men know that God is. All men know that God is. 2. All men are without excuse. 2. All men are without excuse. And 3. God's wrath is revealed on all men who reject Him. All men know that God is. We live at a time in the world, it's not peculiar, throughout the history of the world, men have said that they don't believe that God exists. They call themselves atheists. They don't believe that God exists. But the fact is that God does exist. And the reason why we know that God exists is because we read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 that God has made it plain that He exists. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. Since the creation of the world, God has revealed Himself to man. He goes on in verse 20, he says, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made." When God breathed out and the world came into existence, He did something more than simply create the world. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening and the morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse and the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters gathered under the heavens be gathered together into one place," and the dry land appeared. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit bearing seed, trees bearing fruit, in which there is seed, each according to its own kind in the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God said it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heaven to separate the day from the night, and let there be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser night to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God said it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the fourth day. And God said, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly about the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the water swarms according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply in the earth. And there was evening and there was morning the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps in the ground and according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the heavens, and over every living thing that moves in the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every living plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps in the earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. God made everything. And in that which he made, he revealed himself. Ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, it has been clearly perceived that God's eternal power and divine nature exist. The words that are used there for eternal is a unique word. It speaks of God's essential being, his always being. The word for power is a term that summarizes all of God's attributes that constitute his divine character. So what we have here in the creation is not simply the production of something. What we have here is not merely the giving of life. It's not merely the trees came upon the earth and vegetation came up, and that there were fish in the sea and birds in the air. There were beautiful plants. All those things taken, whether individually or corporately together, reveal what? They reveal the existence of God. They reveal the reality of God. And everybody who has walked on the surface of this earth knows that God exists. We sang about it in Psalm 19. The spacious heavens declare the glory of our God. Turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. So the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork. Every day of life pours out speech concerning who God is. And even at night time, when you have the moon and the stars, it reveals what? It reveals the reality of God and the knowledge of God. Verse 3. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. In other words, There is nowhere on earth where speech is uttered, where the voice of God's creation is not heard. Let me say that again. There is nowhere on earth where men speak together, where the voice of creation does not speak of the reality of God. Verse 4, their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So there is nowhere in the world, the created world in which we live, that any human being can go where they can escape from the fact that God reveals that He exists. Whether you go into the depths of the deep sea, whether you go to the various heavens, and even listening and reading of the accounts of those who have been to the moon, even those who say they did not believe in God, were amazed when they looked at Earth from outer space and what they saw. Some of them speak of it being an exceptional spiritual experience. Well, we know the reason for that. Because having the opportunity, which must be a wonderful opportunity, to look at the Earth from outer space, there you are having an opportunity to consider that jewel which God has placed at the center of His universe, which reveals the essence of His very being. So it's not unusual that men would speak of it as being an exceptional spiritual experience. And note that it's not merely that men can see in creation the reality of God. God has made it plain to them. It's as plain as a nose on your face. God has made it plain to them. God has shown it to them. But there's more. It's not simply that it has been seen. Look at verse 20. It has been clearly perceived. It has been clearly understood. So it's not simply a case that they have seen that God exists. It's not merely the sense that they are aware that God exists. There is within every human being that lives on this earth something that says that God exists. They have clearly perceived. They have clearly understood that. It's not something that they look at the heavens and the earth and they think there must be a God and it goes over their heads. No, there is something that goes on in their heads and their minds that tells them, yes, there really, really is a God. You say, well, you've labored that point long enough, you know, want to go on to the next point. Well, the reason why I'm laboring this point is because we will meet many people who will say to us that God does not exist. And we have to have it clearly worked into our hearts and our minds that we don't just believe God exists because we have experienced Him spiritually in our lives. God exists apart from our subjective experience. He exists objectively, and that is revealed through His creation. So that every human being that we meet, every person that we speak to, whether they say they believe in God or not, we can look into them and say to them, whether we verbalize it or whether we think it, what you're saying is not true. I know that it's not true. There are things that people say to us that we cannot tell whether they're telling the truth or not. There are facts about their life. We may have suspicions as to whether they're telling us the truth or not, but we can't be categoric and say to them, you're not telling me the truth. Nor is it good for us to actually think that. Unless we have concrete grounds for doubting another person's word, we should accept the person's word until we find otherwise. But when someone says to us that they don't believe that God exists, then we can look them straight in the eye, and if we wish, we can say to them, you know, and I know, that you know that God exists. And we can say that without any hesitation, any doubt, or any equivocation, because God has clearly told us that he has plainly revealed his existence to them. And they have not only seen the reality and the evidence of God and the world that he has created, but they have clearly perceived it. They know it to be true. They know it to be true. And so when we speak to men and women about God, we're speaking to them of someone that they know. That they know. We are not speaking to them of someone that they know intimately. We are not speaking to them of someone that they know savingly. We are not speaking to them that they know of someone who is in an experiential way. But we are speaking to them of someone that they know. And so when we go to them and when we speak to them and we call them to walk in the ways of God, we don't need to build a bridge in terms of, will I need to tell them about God? Will I need to introduce the concept of God to them? Will I need to broach the subject that there is a God? We don't need to waste any time doing that. Because we know that they know that God exists. Deep within the recesses of their heart and mind, they are consciously aware of the reality of the existence of the one true Creator God. They know it. And we need to have that clearly worked out in our heads and our minds. Because that's how we need to speak to them. We need to speak to them as men and women who know that God exists. Secondly, we see that all men are without excuse. Men know that God exists. And God says at the end of verse 20 that men are without excuse. When it comes to the day of judgment, when Jesus Christ returns in all his glory and all his power, when Jesus Christ returns and the graves are opened up and the dead in Christ shall rise and all are gathered for the judgment, there will not be one single human being who has lived on this earth, out of all the billions of people who have lived on this earth, who will be able to stand up and say, I did not know. Every human being who has lived on this earth, whether from infancy through to 90 or 100 or 110 years of life, know and are without excuse, God tells us. They know the truth. Now, what they do with the truth is a different matter. They are without excuse. Yet the word tells us that even though they know what is plain, and even though they know what is true, and even though they are without excuse, yet, verse 18, they suppress or they hinder the truth that God has revealed. They consciously and willingly and deliberately seek to hold back that knowledge that is revealed to them in creation. There is a deliberate, willful engagement that goes on within their sinful heart and within their sinful mind, in which they seek to put up a barrier to this truth. And this resistance, this hindering, this suppression of the truth leads them to reject God. They know that God exists. It is as plain to them as the creation in which they live. They know that they are without excuse. And yet they proceed to deliberately and willfully suppress that which they know to be true. That leads them then to reject God. We read in verse 21. For although they knew God, see there it is again, although they knew God, they did not honor Him or give glory to Him or give thanks to Him. Men who know God should give glory to God and should give honor to Him for the pure and simple fact that He is the Creator. And yet they reject that fact, and they suppress that fact, and they seek to follow a way that is rejecting the truth concerning God. They give God no glory. They would rather believe a theory concerning the formation of the earth that is unproven, that is not scientific, but which accommodates this desire within them to deny the reality of God. On about the theory of evolution. I've said to you before about those who hold this theory deeply, that this is not a scientific theory. This is a theory, but it's not scientifically proven truth. And yet when you speak to the people that believe this, and people who really, really believe this, or you hear them on the radio, or you hear them on the television, when they are called to address the issue of creation, they become very, very, very uptight. They become very emotionally intense. They lose that sort of decorum that goes with the respectableness of educated people. They become aggressive. And the reason is that you're not simply attacking a theory that they hold that has yet to be proven. What you're actually addressing to their heart and mind is a truth that they are using to suppress what they know to be true. You're not just engaging in an academic exercise with them. You're not just questioning their academic ability or what they've spent 7 years of their life studying, or maybe 20 years of their life studying, or maybe the books that they've written. You're not just questioning the theories of their mind. You're questioning the very core of their thinking and their being. You're saying to them, I don't believe that you believe this. I know that you believe there is a Creator. God knows that you believe this. And yet you're using this as a means to suppress that which you know to be true. And so they come out fighting. Come out fighting viciously. Very, very verbally. Don't like it. Because they're placid and they can talk to you about their other theories, and they're held in an academic way. One of the things about that's the difference between a lecture and preaching. Preaching, a lecture, you just give the truth and just leave it. What you perceive the truth to be. You just stand up and say, this is what I understand this to be, and that's fine. Whereas in preaching, you're calling people through God's word to hear that they might believe that their lives might be changed. Well, a lecture doesn't really get emotionally involved in what he's doing or saying. He's just giving you information. You can take it or leave it. But when these guys are challenged concerning their lectures or their material concerning evolution, well, they take it very emotionally. The reason is it goes to the core of their existence. They don't give glory to God, nor do they give thanks to God. They turn and they become futile in their thinking. Their hearts are darkened, God says. The thinking becomes pointless. The thinking becomes worthless. All the time, and we're talking here about ordinary people, all the time that they spend thinking is a waste of time. And their hearts are foolish. And their hearts are marked by darkness. They claim to be wise, yet they become fools. And they walk into idolatry. They exchange the glory of the immortal God. Imagine that. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and reptiles. They suppress the truth that is to be known concerning the immortal God. The truth that He has revealed in creation. They do not thank God nor give glory to Him for His creation. In the futility of their thinking and in their darkened minds, they bring in objects that they have made with their hands or that they have made with their minds, and they bow down and they worship those inanimate objects. Intelligent human beings, image bearers of God, men and women who know that God exists, in their sin resist that truth with every fiber of their being, and instead submit themselves to worshipping that which doesn't exist. It really is remarkable when you think of it. And yet, that is just what's happening around us every day of our lives. There are people in our families. There are people whom we work with. There are people that we go to school with. There are people that are next door neighbors. And they are giving themselves, because worship is what you give yourself to. Worship is what is the heart of your being. And they're giving themselves to that which doesn't really exist. It may be an image of a way of life. It may be an image of a sport. It may be an image of an idol. But they're giving themselves to these things. It may be a relationship. It can be a multitude of things. But what they are doing is, they are giving themselves to this one thing or these two or three things, because these things are the things that they hold up in their lives as being the most important thing. And they hold these things up in their lives because they're not prepared to give God the glory that He is due to them, that is due to Him. They're not prepared to thank God for what He has done, because they are hindering and suppressing the truth about the fact that they know that God is real. And that works itself out in simple ways in their everyday life. Idolatry is not just simply the bowing down to a particular idol. Idolatry is giving yourself wholeheartedly that which takes your time. That's when you get on the phone and you're all excited about something, that's what's in your heart. When you get excited about doing something, that's what's the most important thing in your heart. When you can't wait to engage in something, that's the most important thing in your heart. That's the object of your worship. The thing that really makes you tick. The thing that gives you that buzz in life. That's the object of your life. And those people around us, who don't delight in the ways of God, who don't have that buzz about God that we have, who don't have that excitement about God that we have, those people are using those things to place that which they know to be true. God tells us that His wrath is being revealed against them. Verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The wrath of God. The settled, creative opposition of God's holy nature to everything that is evil. This is not God acting out of whimsical anger. This is not God losing His temper because someone has said something to Him that set Him off. This is God's purposeful, deliberate, settled opposition to that which is wrong. They know the truth. They suppress the truth. They do not give glory to God. They do not thank Him. In the futility and the darkness of their thinking and in their hearts, they give themselves to that which is not God. And note, God is not ambivalent, nor neutral to that. God does not look at them and say, if you do not want to believe in me, that is all right. God looks at them and says, if you're going to hinder this truth concerning who I am, which I have graciously revealed to you in a very plain way, if you're not going to accept this truth, and if you're not going to give the glory that is due to me, and if you're not going to thank me, if you're going to pursue the logical end of the futility of your thinking, if you're going to pursue the logical end of the darkened heart that you possess, then be aware of this. I will pour my wrath out on you. Verse 24. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. God gave them up. God is in sovereign control. They did not walk into this merely of their own volition. God said to them, you do not want to walk in my ways, then you can have what you want. And he gives them up to it, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And the reason why, he reiterates it again in case there's any confusion, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. God says, you want to worship the creature rather than the creator, I will give you what you want. I will give you this. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Why is it in our society today, as Sam prayed in our prayer, concerning the land in which we live, there is this falling over, as it were, of our government to satisfy those who act in a way that is fully appropriate to the relationships of God? We saw it during the week when the leader of the Conservative Party, he stood up and he said, I want to support and give my support to marriage. And he saw all the people going, all clapping with great gusto. He said, I want to support marriage between man and woman. I want to support marriage between man and man. And woman and woman. Our next Prime Minister has placed on record at his first conference address that what he wants to support is homosexual relationships. He wants to support that which our previous government supports anyway, so he's not unique in that regard. What a judgment on our nation. Not that he would say that. He's merely expressing and articulating what he sees in our society. And as a politician, he wants to get votes. He wants to get all the votes that he can. And so he thinks that there is more votes to be won in saying it's all right for gay and lesbian marriages than it will be to lose those who say, we're not going to vote for you because you won't support the traditional marriage. They have done their statistics, and they have added it up and say, if we say this, there's more votes to be won than there are to be lost, so let's say it. So what does that say about our nation? That says that our nation is in a terrible and a perilous state, because there are many, if not the multitude in our nation, who by the rejection of God have been handed over to a way of life by God that will ultimately lead to their destruction. God has willfully handed them over. Our nation is subjected to the wrath of God. We often just look at the act and say, that's a terrible thing. We often just look at the people who are doing the act and say, that's a terrible thing. But the reality is behind that, that God in His wrath has handed this nation over to its sin. And is it any wonder for the last 40 years we've been teaching every child that has gone into school in this nation that God doesn't exist? Dare we throw up our hands and say, why? a nation that says that God doesn't exist, that we came from whatever atom. Dare we be surprised if 30, 40 years later, that truth that is suppressed, that glory of God that is not revealed, that thanks to God which is not given, that God then should hand this nation over to sin? Verse 28, and since God did not see fit to acknowledge God, they did not. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And he gives a list there. Verse 32, though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Those who lead our nation now give approval to practice that which God says should not be done. God's wrath is being revealed in the nation in which we live, not just in that one issue, but in many issues. And read the list of 29, 30, and 31. And you see in that list the faces of people around you every day. The way that man is walking in is because he has been handed over to that way, because he has rejected the loving God. And yes, we need to be vocal as a church in speaking to the issues of our day. We need to express that they are wrong. But what we need to do is give all our energy to declaring to men and women, you know that God exists. You are without excuse. God has revealed his wrath against you. You are foolish in your thinking. You are darkened in your thinking. And the reason your life is in the mess that it's in is because God has given you over to that which you want that arises out of your debased mind and your darkened heart. God has given you over to that. Now let me tell you about the way of salvation. Now let me tell you about the way of life. Let me speak to you of Jesus. Let me speak to you of his death, his resurrection, and his ascension, that you might live, that you might come out from under the wrath of God, that you might experience the love of God, and that you might walk not in futility and with darkness, but that you might walk in light and in life. And as the wrath God is increasingly poured upon this nation, the demands on us to speak with clarity as salt and light increase. They increase. It behoves us who know the truth to be clear in what we know and to be clear in what we speak of. And we must concentrate our resources in seeing sinners saved and brought out from under this wrath of God that leads to death. Amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.